We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We're going to take a look at that passage today. Then next week, our mission team that's leaving tomorrow to go to Belize will be back, and you will get to hear all the great things that God did while we were there in Belize. And then the Sunday after that, January 22nd, as you can see in your bulletin, I'm going to begin a five-week series on stewardship. It's going to be something that's very important for our church. And the direction and the vision that God has given us. And so I want you to be aware of that. You can read more about that in the bulletin. And I want to encourage you to begin to make plans now, if at all possible, to not miss any of those five Sundays. You're going to want to be here as we're going to do this as a church. And so I want to encourage you in that and make sure you know ahead of time so that you can plan accordingly and do all that's within your power to be here as best that you can. But this morning, since we were able to witness the testimony of baptism, I wanted us to take some time and focus and think about baptism. Too often, you know, as a church baptizes, they just go through the motion of dunking people under the water and bringing them out, and we don't pause to really consider what baptism is, why we observe it, why it's important to us. It's something that should be very sacred to the church because it is one of two ordinances that Christ has given the church. He gave us baptism and he gave us the Lord's Supper, and we are to steward well those ordinances. Because baptism is a public profession that an individual makes, but it is a profession that they make based off the fact that the church examines their life, talks to them about their testimony and their understanding of the gospel. And when we bring someone to baptize them before you, we are saying that as best as we can tell, this person understands the gospel and has made a profession of faith. And in that testimony, there are some very deep, beautiful things that we need to remember, that we need to keep in mind when we think about that, because baptism is this amazing testimony of life transformation. I want you to key in on that term, life transformation that takes place because of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a testimony of life transformation. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, Paul has explained in chapter 5 our condition. He has talked to us in chapter 5 about Adam and how through Adam condemnation came down on every man. Every one of us sitting in this room this morning and everyone around the world has this corrupt sin nature because of what Adam did. And because of his disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, we now live with that sin nature that controls us, that defines everything that we are before we come to Christ. So when you are born into this world, you are born into this world a sinner. That is your condition. And as Paul put it, through one man, condemnation and transgression entered into this world. And just as that happened through one man, Christ Jesus, righteousness and redemption comes into the world. The way that Paul puts this in chapter 5, back in verse 20, he talks about the law. The law came in so that transgression would increase. And so Adam disobeyed God. And what happened after Adam disobeyed God? He kicks him out of the Garden of Eden. Humanity begins to multiply. We have the flood that comes along. And then we have Moses and all leading the people out of Egypt. And what does Moses get from God? He gets the law. Moses gets this law from God, and it just keeps going. Have you ever sat down and read Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers? You ever read those books? Sometimes it just feels like you're drudging through those things, right? Because it's just law, 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 law. So all this law comes in, and it says, Paul says that the law in verse 20 came so that transgression would increase. So what God gave is the law, which defined what was right and wrong in his eyes, what the standard of righteousness is. What does Paul say that law did? It increased sin. It made sin abound, because the more he made you aware of what was right and what was wrong and how you could not live up to that standard, then sin just begins to multiply in your life, doesn't it? So that's what the law does. The law that is given to us, which still applies today and is still good for us today to learn from, the law shows us what sin is. It shows us our transgressions and how we have disobeyed God. And so it makes sin increase. But in verse 20, grace abounds all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he tells us the problem. The problem is sin. We're all condemned because of Adam's disobedience. Nobody escapes that. And when the law was given, all it does is show us that guilt. It increases that condemnation in our life because we become more and more aware of it. It does nothing to save us. The law itself does nothing to save us. But as we were condemned through that, one man comes and fulfills all that law. That's what righteousness is. Christ was perfect. He obeyed the law perfectly. All that God had said, all of God's will, done and revealed perfectly through him. And that through him we have forgiveness. We have righteousness that comes in. And it comes to us by grace. That in Christ this grace abounds more and more. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you did nothing to deserve what you get by grace. The way Paul puts it is that he says in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is a gift that is from God that is extended to us from him. You don't deserve this gift. You don't deserve this forgiveness for your sins. You don't deserve to have your condemnation taken off of you and the righteousness of Christ credited to you. And yet God does exactly that for the one that is willing to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That is his gift, that forgiveness, and this new life that you gain through this forgiveness, that you now live according to the teachings and the ways of Jesus Christ. And then Paul asked the question that we saw in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. All right, so what are we supposed to say? If that is our condition, if Jesus is our solution, what is the outcome? What is the result of that? What do we say? Are we supposed to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So if the law increased sin and grace overcomes sin, do we keep sinning so that grace increases? Basically, what Paul is asking us here is, does grace, God's unmerited favor in our life, the forgiveness and the redemption that he offers us, does grace right now in this life allow you and me to continue to sin? And his answer to that is, no way. I mean, it's written very plainly in the text. It's exclamatory. May it never be. No way, no how. Never let it happen in your life that you would think that grace would be something that would come in that would allow you to continue in sin. And yet, don't we treat grace that way too often in our lives? Don't we treat grace as if it's some over-the-counter medication that we get to take care of a symptom in our life? Now, I'm afraid that the church for years, whether they've meant to or not, they have taught it this way. They have taught this understanding that you come to Jesus Christ, you gain this gift of salvation that he gives you, and you live whichever way that you want to live. And whenever you feel guilty about the way that you live, you run back to Jesus and you say a prayer and he dispenses grace to you over the counter and it forgives you of your sins. But what you're going to see in this text this morning is Paul paints a very different picture of grace and what it means in our life. It's not an over-the-counter medication that treats a symptom, because what the acts of sin that we commit in our life, no matter what that is, No matter what sin it is that you continue to commit in your life, over and over and over again, that is a symptom of a larger problem. What is the bigger problem? Remember, what was the problem that entered into humanity through Adam? Sin, our sin nature, the condemnation that was placed upon us. And if you talk to any doctor, what they will tell you is if there are symptoms that point to a cause, an underlying cause, how do you treat that patient? Do you just treat the symptom or do you go and treat the cause? You treat the cause because if you can deal with what's causing the symptom stops. Now, you may do something to kind of soothe the symptom while you're dealing with the underlying cause of the major problem that's taking place in the body. And so what we have to look at at grace is not something that deals with the symptom. Grace is what deals with the actual problem in our life, the actual problem of sin. It deals with our very nature. Grace is not something that more sin does not equal more grace. But grace is something that comes when that salvation that is given by grace through faith in Christ alone, that grace is something that works inside of our life that makes us a new creation. It makes us something new, something different than what we were before we received that unmerited favor from God. And look what Paul says about this grace and how it comes into our life. He says, Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, it's interesting that he uses the term baptism here, because when we think about baptism, what do we think about? We usually think about what just happened, right? We think about taking someone, immersing them under the water, and bringing them up out of the water. Now, baptism does mean to immerse. It means to put someone under completely. And yet what he's talking about here, he's not talking about the act that you just saw of someone being baptized in water and brought out of it. That act is not what saves anybody. It doesn't save anyone. But he is using that act and that illustration of baptism to make a point about our relationship with Christ and what grace does. And so to be baptized, the way that he words it is to be baptized into his death, paints a very vivid picture for us of what's going on. What he's trying to help you and I understand is that when we are saved by grace and exercise faith in that unmerited gift that God gives us in believing that Christ died for our sins, when we believe that, then we are baptized, we are immersed, we are pulled into completely, brought into fellowship with the death of Christ. That's the illustration that he's trying to give us with baptism. The idea of immersion, of putting someone all the way under the water, that when you come to Christ, that your life, that person that you were before, is brought into the fellowship of the death that Christ paid on the cross for us. As a matter of fact, if you'll look down in verse 6, here's another way that he worded it that goes right along with us being baptized into his death. He says to us in verse 6 that our old self was crucified with Christ. You see the image that he's painting for you here? The image that he's painting for you is that you are nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ. You are crucified with him. You die with him on that cross. Your old person, your old self, that person that came from the line of Adam, that sinner who is condemned by God, condemned by the law, that person is put on the cross with Jesus Christ, crucified and dies on that cross. That's beginning to shape an understanding of grace a little bit differently for us, isn't it? Because it's more than just, oh, I messed up, God, please give me the grace and the forgiveness of this sin. Because now, that person that I was before, Paul says, is dead. He's dead and gone. Buried with Christ is what he says, through baptism into his death. So it's that old person crucified on that cross is dead and is put into the grave. Another way that Paul puts it in verse 6, that old person being crucified, and why was he crucified? In order that our body of sin might be done away with. Taken away from us forever, taken away from us, no longer to be brought back up, for us to have to deal with in any way whatsoever. And if that person, if I'm dead and that old person is gone away and the power that sin once had over me is done away with, it is now powerless in my life. I want you to notice something about what Paul says about the death here. It's not sin that died on that cross. Are you with me? It's not sin that died on that cross. It's you. That old person that he says in verse 6, that old person, the person you were before you knew Christ, is the one who died. It's the person, you, me, we died, baptized in Christ's death, not our sin. You see, we look at sin that way sometimes. We like to think that on that cross, sin was done away with. Sin died. Sin was done. And so it no longer has no power over me. The reason sin doesn't have power over the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is not because sin is dead, because the reality is we still live in this flesh and we're still tempted, aren't we? You face temptation. You face that pull to sin almost on a daily basis. But what has happened is now that that old person has died, when you were once a slave to that sin now has no power over you because that old person it controlled as a slave is dead. Now I want you to think about this morning. We all have loved ones that have passed away and have gone on. You have no way to communicate with that person. Regardless of what some mediums or even some other preachers may tell you, there's no way for you to speak to that person who is dead and gone. There's no way for them to communicate and speak back to you. You can no longer have a relationship with them in this lifetime. They're dead and they're gone. And that's exactly the point that Paul makes about your relationship to sin when you come to Jesus Christ and place your faith in Him. That you are dead to sin. That's the way that he puts it. You are dead to sin. And if that's the reality, if you and I are dead to sin, then we are no longer to have a relationship with it, right? We are no longer to give it any way in our life to communicate with it, to love it, to feed it, to nourish that relationship. That is all dead and gone and separated and done away with. It's gone. It is now powerless over our life. And so what we begin to see in the illustration that he's giving us about being baptized into the death of Christ is that when we take a person, or when you went through baptism, those of you that have professed Christ, when you are taken and you are dunked and immersed all the way under the water, what that is painting a public illustration and a testimony to is the fact that the person that you were before you confessed Jesus is Lord, that person is now dead and buried and gone, and sin has no power over you. It has no authority in your life anymore. None. So there's the picture of the immersion you see when we do baptism. Paul saying that we are baptized into his death, but that's not just enough. If that was it, we would put people under the water and we'd hold them down until they quit kicking. But that's not it, is it? We bring them back up, don't we? And Paul says, not only are we baptized into his death, but surely if we are baptized into his death, then most certainly we are also baptized into what? Come on, you laughed. You're still with me. We're baptized into his life, his resurrection. He doesn't just kill the old person. We don't just die on the cross there. We are also raised and brought up into this new life that is brought to us only because of what Christ has done. And so this old self is crucified. It's done away with, but we are raised, this is in verse 4, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And why? Why are we raised from the dead? Why are we brought back to life? Why are we recreated? Because that old person is dead and gone. And so now the person that is raised from the dead along with Christ is a new creation, is the way that Paul talks about it. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so why are we brought up from the dead? Look at the end of verse 4. So that we too might walk in newness of life. That idea of newness of life doesn't simply mean that, okay, I get to start over. I wipe the slate clean. Everything wrong that I've ever done is wiped clean and done away with. I hate that illustration. I absolutely hate that illustration. And what I wish somebody would do is take a chalkboard that had, you know, the idea of the sins you've committed and wipe it off and let you realize it's still no different. It's still what? A dirty chalkboard, right? Drop that dirty chalkboard on the floor, stomp on that thing and break it because it's not good anymore. That old thing is gone and done away with. You're a new, shiny white, dry erase board. If you like that illustration, you are a totally different creation than that dirty, dusty chalkboard that has been done away with. You are a new creature. You are no longer that creature that was slave to condemnation, the law, and sin that came from the line of Adam. In fact, the way the New Testament talks about it is now you are a child of God. You come from a line of righteousness. You have been credited with the righteousness of Christ. None of us has any perfection, any righteousness in our own lives, but the beautiful thing about salvation, about this gift of grace, is that not only does God remove the condemnation, but by raising us to this new life, He takes the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ, and He says, here, my child, I credit this to you. And now you can live a new life. You are a new creature. This new creature that has been raised from the dead, that you and I become when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, is not controlled by sin. We are now controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We are now under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. We have been credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The grace that God gives us empowers us to live in such a way that we don't have to give in to sin. We can live in a way that allows us to fulfill the will of God, that is pleasing to God, that glorifies Him. That's the beautiful thing about salvation and the new life that you are given. It is given to us so that we can walk in newness of life, a brand new life, something that we weren't before. And Paul says that something that we weren't before in verse 7 is freed from sin. It has no hold on you any longer. It has no control over your life. And in verse 8, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we too shall live with Him. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again. This concept of this new life gets a little bit deeper right here. Because we're going to be raised from the dead just like Christ, experienced the same thing He experienced being raised from the dead. So He died once for all, is the way Paul puts it in verse 10. He died once for all, and the life that He lives, He now lives to God. This idea of dying once for all, you know, it's sad as a pastor to talk with people that I know, I'm not confident they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ because they continue to run back and forth to sin and then come and ask for forgiveness. Sin, constant sin. And it's not like it's a slip up here and a slip up there. It's the same thing over and over again. They continue to deal with the same issue, the same lust, the same temptations over and over and over again, and coming back and just trying to take that over-the-counter medicine of grace that's going to be rubbed on the symptom to try to deal with it. The picture that is painted in Scripture is a once for all, done away with, gone, finished relationship with sin. Now I understand we're all going to struggle and we're going to fail. We're going to stumble. But we're taught by John that when we do stumble, the right response is repentance. And a wrong understanding of repentance is not come back and get more medicine for the symptom. The right understanding of repentance is to realize it's wrong, to realize it's not in my nature as this new creation in Christ to continue in that sin and to walk away from it forever, to leave it alone. And the idea that Jesus died once for all means that He died on that cross one time and He's not going to do it again. He doesn't have to do it again. And the reality is, if you are immersed, if you're pulled into the fellowship of His death, then you should die on that cross how many times? One time. One time. That old person is put to death. It's not a every day I've got to put that old person to death. I don't know, you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, Paul says, I die daily. Yeah, he does say that on two occasions. He says it once in 1 Corinthians, but he's not talking about dying as a sinner daily when he talks about that. That is not the image that he gives. As a matter of fact, if it was, he would be contradicting himself right here in Romans. What Paul's talking about when he says, I die daily, is he's saying that I take my desires, what I want to do, and I put that to death so that I can do the will of God. His idea of dying daily is putting myself aside and pursuing God's will. That's what his idea of dying daily is. His concept of this death, this one-time death in our life, that old person put to death, means that we are made a new creation. We don't have to deal with the idea of dying to sin anymore. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Christ died once for all. You are crucified with Him, immersed and brought into the fellowship of His death, and you die once. That old person dies one time, once for all. Why did we do it once for all? so that you can have this life that is now to be lived in Jesus Christ. And so the bringing of the person out of the water, such a powerful testimony that that one death is over and done. And now here's a new creation who is freed from sin, no longer under the control of it, to live the way that Christ intends for us to live. Empowered by His Holy Spirit and by His grace to do that very thing. Isn't that a great testimony? A great visual testimony that the Lord has left us for what He's done in our spiritual life and for our soul. What does all that mean? Paul is very good at explaining these things, and as he always does, he has told us, okay, here's the situation. Here's your condition. Here's your solution. Here's the result. Now, as the result of it, you're dead. Old person's dead, given a new life. You're raised to walk in this new life in Christ. All right, now what? Verse 12. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, especially in Paul's writings, he's fixing to tell you, okay, based on everything that I've just told you, here are some action steps. Here are things for you to do. So here are the takeaways from Paul this morning on what it means for us to be this new creature in Christ and brought into fellowship with the death and fellowship with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's how it changes our life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Now, you may have been sitting here thinking to yourself, Pastor Tim, I'm listening to everything you say, but I struggle with sin all the time. And I know that, you know, we are told that none of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. We do, but that never needs to be a crutch for you, because here's the reality that what Scripture teaches us. You ready for this? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a new creation brought into fellowship with His resurrection, and you are living a life continually going over and over and over and over in sin, you're doing it by a conscious choice on your own, knowing that it is in opposition to the God that saved you. Let that sit in for just a minute. If there is sin in your life that you continue to go back to over and over and over again, if you continue to sit at home when no one else is looking and turn on that computer and you're looking at pornography and things that you shouldn't look at, and yet you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're doing that on your own power, and you're giving in to that very thing that you're supposed to be dead to. That's what Paul says here. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The one that is to reign in your life and in your body now is Jesus Christ Himself. If you continue to go back and over and over and over again, weekend after weekend, visiting that club, going off with friends and getting drunk, and the drunkenness has got control of your life, sin is reigning in your life and Christ is not reigning in your life. And you've made a conscious choice that you're going to submit and surrender to that sin rather than surrender to Christ Jesus. To call yourself a follower, to be a follower of Christ brought into fellowship with His resurrection and given that new life, to allow sin to have any room in your life is to make a conscious choice to let it come back and take a hold of you. In verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. If you've been saved and been made a new creation in Christ, Paul basically says in verse 13, live like it. Live that way. You don't have to live under that weight of sin and that defeat. Sin has been done away with. It's supposed to be taken away from your life. The control and the power that it has in your life has been broken by what Christ has done on the cross and by your death and fellowship with Him in His death and resurrection. It has no power over you. Don't let it. Don't give it any reign in your life. Don't give it any room to take hold is what Paul is trying to help you to understand here. And you present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, members of your body being used for righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. That is a strong statement. To read that just in the English language doesn't come across as strong as Paul is trying to get it to say. You remember his exclamation that he made back at the beginning of this chapter when he asked, should we think more sin equals more grace? He says, no, never. This is just as strong a statement. Sin shall never ever be master and ruler of the life of a Christ follower. It's that strong of a statement. It shall never happen. It shall never have control over you again unless you give it control. Unless you surrender to it and say to that sin, no matter what that sin is, and you say, here's my life, do with it what you will. Because if you're living in sin and you are a follower of Christ, that's exactly what you've done. You've turned from Christ and you've said to that sin, I desire you more than I desire the King of the universe, the God of all righteousness, the one who saved my soul. Paul says that is never to happen. It is never to be master over you. Why? For you are not under the law. Remember, the law condemns you. It holds you in condemnation. It holds you guilty. And you are not, as a child of God, to live under that guilt, to live under that condemnation. How are you supposed to live? You are supposed to live, according to verse 14, you live under grace. You live under grace. God's unmerited favor. What does it look like to live under grace? I think Paul's already painted the picture for us. A new creation in Christ that is empowered by Him, by His grace and the Holy Spirit, that no longer has to give in to sin. You no longer have to let it control you. You've been given the power to overcome that sin. You've been given a way to live that is better than anything that sin has to offer. Sin is supposed to be dead to you. It's supposed to be in such a situation with you that you don't allow it room. You don't allow it to have fellowship with you. You are in fellowship with Christ. To live under grace is to be free from guilt and condemnation. And every time you run back to that sin over and over and over and over again, you continue to bear the weight of that guilt and that condemnation that goes with it. That's not what God's design is for a child of God. That's not what He wants for you. That new creation in Christ, it's not what He wants. So what do we do? How do we respond to what we see in God's Word this morning? Well, the first thing is this. You need to share in the fellowship of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If you're sitting here this morning and you are looking at your life and you understand that you are that old person, you're sitting under that condemnation, that weight of guilt that has come through Adam, and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord. You've never taken the time to reach out and pray to God and to understand and confess to Him that you are a sinner that is in need of that grace to be made into that new creation and that you are powerless to do it. And you've never turned to Christ and asked Him to do that, to baptize you into His death, putting to death that old person so that you might be brought into newness of life and have eternal life and spend eternity in heaven with Christ. That's the first step. Share in His death and resurrection. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you this morning to call to Him and share in that. The second thing is this. If you have taken that step, maybe you've done that, and now the next thing is you need to be baptized as a testimony to that decision. If you have made a profession of faith in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, but you've never been baptized, I want you to know you're living in disobedience to Jesus. Because His command is for you to be baptized. And He did that example for us. Pastor Thomas read that this morning as he came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist in front of hundreds of witnesses. And God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ wants us to do that as a public testimony of what He has done in our heart. That He has taken and crucified that old person and given us this new life. So if you've placed your faith in Christ, but you've never followed through with baptism, I want to encourage you this morning to respond to God and say, I want to be obedient to my Lord and Savior and I want to be baptized. I would even say to you, maybe you've been baptized in some other way other than immersion. And I want you to understand, the Bible teaches that immersion is the proper way. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, I need to do it that way, as a right picture and testimony of what God has done. The final thing is this. Live under grace. Believer, I know in my heart there are many of you that are struggling with sin in your life right now. That's why this morning I hope that this baptism has been a reminder to you of the grace that God has extended to you. And my plea with you this morning to respond to what God is doing is to respond in repentance, to run to Him and to say to Him, I am tired of using grace to treat the symptom in my life. But God, this morning, I want that condition done away with. I want to deal with the underlying problem, and I want to break the hold that sin has on my life because I want to live as this new creation that you have made me. Believer, you can do that. And that's the challenge for you this morning. If you find yourself trapped in sin and held captive by it again, it's because you've given yourself over to it. But Christ broke that hold, and it doesn't have to rule your life anymore.